Good afternoon, everyone. I missed you guys last week. I was away, but glad to be back. And given that there was a message with a national theme 2 weeks ago and a message with a national theme last week, I changed my subject. So we'll do my U.S. and Britain prophecy message some other time. In the Bible, God provides us stories of many persons that he has worked with in the past. And some of these persons have major impact on us today, those of us who've been called by God and understand his truth and are his followers and try to fulfill the role of being a first fruit. And we can learn directly from the study of these personalities' lives, whether it be Adam and Eve, or Noah, or Abraham, or Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, and other Old Testament figures, as well as into the New Testament. And not only do we learn about the stories or the history of these individuals, we learn when Scripture makes reference to them in contexts which are much later in time. So as an example, we can read about Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 through 4, but it's actually very interesting to study all the references to Adam and Eve throughout the Bible. As another example, we can read about Noah and the flood in Genesis 6 through 9, but one can also study all the references to Noah and the flood throughout the Bible. These studies don't only stir up additional interest in the Bible, they provide insight into these individuals and how God continues to use their example and their story throughout time. So the sermon today is about David. David's life is covered in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, and the very beginning of 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. We may have more material on the life of David than any other person in the Bible. He is one of the most dynamic personalities in the Scripture. The shepherd boy who becomes a hero in defeating Goliath and who is anointed king, but he has to wait for God's timing for him to actually be king, first over Judah and then also Israel. He was a man after God's own heart, but he also made major transgressions that have been recorded for us to learn from. And he was one who knew how to deeply repent so that a relationship with God could be fully restored. We're not going to concentrate on the passages about his life, but more on other passages in the Old Testament and into the New Testament. The goal is to present a broader biblical understanding of how David is important in God's plan and how his life impacts us today and into the future. Let's title this message, Finding David Throughout the Bible. Finding David Throughout the Bible. I'm going to do this in 8 points, and I heard no one gasp when I said 8 points. We'll move through them in expeditious ways. Number one, let's mention the Psalms of David, that is. Let's turn to Psalm 3. I'm not going to read any of Psalm 3, but I just want you to turn to Psalm 3. David has a large role in the composition of the Psalms. And in Psalm 3, you will see the heading says, A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. And that is part of the inspired biblical text. You can take that heading as inspired biblical text. Now, the translators and the publishers of your Bible may have added a heading for additional help. Mine says in the New King James, the Thomas reference Bible, the Lord helps his troubled people. That's not part of the inspired text. That's been added as a help by the publisher. One source I read says that David has 73 psalms directly credited to him, and there's two more psalms referred to in the New Testament as originating from David. There are 50 psalms with no mention of a writer, but perhaps David was involved in some of them. Now, in some cases, we'll see a word other than psalm used to describe one of the psalms. What I mean by that is let's just take a look at Psalm 7. Psalm 7. And there it will say, a meditation of David. The Old King James will have the Hebrew word shigion of David. And that is a lyrical poem composed under strong emotion. Psalm 145, as another example, is referred to as a praise of David. So God has preserved all these psalms, whether from David or from others, for our benefit, for our learning and encouragement. As for David's psalms, in addition to the expression and the emotion of the psalm itself, whether David was zealous or repentant or suffering or persecuted or triumphant or thankful or depressed, we can learn from these psalms. So let's thank God for the gift of the psalms, inspired by his Holy Spirit to be written, and then collected and ordered by the people to which were committed the preservation of the Old Testament scriptures, and that would be the Jews. That was point number one about the Psalms of David. Number two, let's talk about God's covenant with David. Let's talk about God's covenant with David, and let's turn to 2 Samuel 7. The covenant with David is talked about in a number of places, but we will look at first 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, this chapter 7 is after both Israel and Judah are under David's rule, after the Philistines have been defeated, and after the Ark of the Covenant has triumphantly been brought to Jerusalem. And so now in 2 Samuel 7, let's read verses 12 through 16. This is the Lord speaking to David through the prophet Nathan. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So the elements of the Davidic covenant in these verses include the following five items. David is to have a child, at this time yet to be born, who shall succeed him and establish his kingdom. Number two, this son, who would be Solomon, shall build the temple instead of David. Three, the throne of his kingdom shall be established forever. Four, the throne will not be taken from him, even if he, that's Solomon, needs to be chastised because of his sins. Five, David's house, throne, and kingdom shall be established forever. Now, the best understood aspect of this covenant finds fulfillment in Jesus, the Messiah, born of Mary, and thus a descendant of David who would continue to exist forever, ruling in God's kingdom. Now, maybe the reference to a Messiah in your ear in this passage was not exceedingly overt, but we're going to see in a number of scriptures that God was communicating clear messianic promises to David to come out of his descendants. And God will bring this out through the Psalms and the prophets. And much of this message will focus on bringing out those messianic prophecies. But another part of God's promise to David was that his descendants would continue to rule over the people of Israel until God established his kingdom on earth. I want to turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is not a psalm of David. We will see that it's credited to Ethan, the Ezraite. But it is a psalm that remembers the covenant with David. And I just want to read verses 3 and 4. And I do recommend reading all of Psalm 89 because it's a good remembrance and summary and discussion of the covenant with David. But I just want to read verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Now, misunderstanding when God will establish the kingdom has led many to assume that this promise was fulfilled a long time ago in Christ and it has no longer any meaning. But the kingdom of God is not yet on this earth. So in fulfillment of this aspect of the Davidic covenant, where can we find a continuous line of monarchs from the time of David until now? I don't have the time to discuss the fascinating story of how David's kingly line gets transplanted from Judah after the Babylonian conquest to Ireland, to Scotland, and to Great Britain, particularly when King James VI of Scotland becomes King James I of Great Britain. He was the one who commissioned the King James translation of the Bible. And this is all alluded to in our UCG booklet titled The U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, and is tied in with what the Bible reveals about the identity of the Israelitish nations in the end time, and particularly the identity of Ephraim and modern-day Ephraim and Manasseh. And the details of this kingly line are covered in our ebook found on the UCG website, which is titled The Throne of Britain, Its Biblical Origin and Future. But let me just read one excerpt from The Throne of Britain, Its Biblical Origin and Future. Through the incredible purpose and power of the great God, Queen Elizabeth II sits on the throne of King David. And though she reigns over the foremost tribe of modern Israel, the Josephite tribe of Ephraim, the lion on the royal coat of arms is the Lion of Judah. Elizabeth, Charles, Andrew, William, and Harry, ethnically, they're all Jews. How truly remarkable this is. It's not particularly surprising when a nationality maintains a line of rulers under its own ethnicity, but the Ephraimite British continue on with Jewish rulers. So again, I refer you to that e-book on our website for all the details. But point two was on the Davidic covenant. Let's look at point three. And in point three, we'll look at messianic prophecies tied in with the covenant with David. Messianic prophecies tied in with the Davidic covenant. What is a messianic prophecy? It's a prophecy about one who is to be Messiah, the anointed one. We understand that to be Jesus Christ. Or it's a prophecy pointing to Jesus Christ. And a messianic prophecy can apply to the time of his first coming or his second coming or both. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and we'll look at verses 6 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 through 7. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, and you'll see that these words are familiar, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So in this prophecy, we have aspects which touch upon Christ's first coming and a number of elements that take place regarding Jesus taking rulership over the earth at his return. But notice that there is a mention that he takes over the throne of David, which is included with the Davidic covenant and would be a fulfillment of the covenant made with David. Let's turn over a couple chapters to Isaiah 11, and let's look at verses 1 to 2. Isaiah 11, 1 to 2. Isaiah 11, verse 1 says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." That rod, that word rod can be translated shoot. And who's Jesse? Well, you remember Jesse was the father of David. Verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And let's skip to verse 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." So these are all prophecies referring to Jesus Christ, but mentioning the important point that he is a shoot or root of Jesse, who was the father of David. Now I want to turn to Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. And in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, we read, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." This prophecy refers to Jesus Christ and is fulfilled when he returns and begins his millennial rule. Now I want to turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 32. Yes, this is in the New Testament, but we will read about someone who, of course, at this time would only have access to the understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. We're talking about a young woman named Mary. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and 32. And this is occurring before Mary's conception of Jesus. And an angel is visiting her and talking to her. Luke 1, 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And by the angel saying, "give him the throne of his father David," the angel, of course, is making reference to passages that we've read already about the Davidic covenant, and that there would be this, there was this messianic understanding that Mary would certainly have been familiar with. If I turn a little later in that same chapter, we will read about Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, and I'm going to look at Luke 1:67. I'm jumping into the middle of the story just to capture a statement by Zacharias. In verse 67, it says, "Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David.'" So verse 69 is making reference to the prophets in identifying that this horn, you can translate it possibly strength or salvation, comes from the house of David. In other words, out of David's descendants. So point three was about messianic prophecies tied in with the Davidic covenant. Number four, let's see how the term Son of David is mentioned in the Gospels. And I would say many times in the Gospels. Let's see how this term Son of David is mentioned in the Gospels. I want you to turn to Matthew 9, 27. Matthew 9, 27. And we'll just look at a few examples. Matthew 9, 27. My heading says, two blind men heal. The uninspired heading, that is. So that's the incident. Verse 27, it says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David. Let's turn to chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. Matthew 12, 22 and 23. Verse 22 says, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? One more example I want to turn to is Matthew 15, verse 22. Matthew 15, verse 22. This section has the uninspired heading, a Gentile shows her faith. And Matthew 15, 22 says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. For those of you who take notes, you can also write down Matthew 20, 30 to 31. Also Matthew 21, verse 9 and 15, and also Luke 18, 39. These are all examples of people crying out to Jesus, Son of David. When people use this term, what did they mean? Well, Son of David did not mean just any descendant of David. There were who knows how many there were in the land at that time. Son of David meant one particular descendant of David who would be the Messiah, which means the anointed one. So Son of David is a messianic term. We will turn to Mark 12:35 later. But Mark 12:35 has Jesus saying that the scribes teach that Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah or the anointed one, is the Son of David. Scribes had that understanding that the Messiah is the Son of David. So this term Son of David is a big deal. Based on verses that we have read, others that we have not read, it was prophesied for the Messiah to be born directly from the direct line of David. And that Messiah would be the fulfillment of a promise of a king to eventually sit on the throne of David. What many of the Jews at that time missed was this Messiah would also be a suffering servant and fulfill various types such as the Passover lamb and the sin offering, as mentioned in the Old Testament. So from people's limited understanding of the prophecies, they may have been focused on a conquering hero to get rid of the Romans. And as it turns out, at Jesus' first coming, he was to be the sacrifice for sin, like a humble lamb headed for the slaughter. And of course, resurrected to glory. At his second coming, he rules over the earth as the fulfillment of when we pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Point four was about the term Son of David. Point five, let's see how some writings of Paul and also in Revelation emphasize that Jesus is descended from David. Let's look at a couple passages from Paul. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, I'm going to jump right into the middle of a long sentence from Paul. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:8. 2 Timothy 2:8. This is Paul writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:8. And in that verse, Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. So Paul's showing that he considered the understanding that Jesus Christ is a major fulfillment of the Davidic covenant is very present in his mind. And not only from a prophetic fulfillment standpoint, but that God kept his covenant with David. And Paul, through his ministry, it was clear that the covenant of David not only has relevance to Israel, but also to the Gentiles, because it's God's purpose and intention to include the Gentiles fully. Now I want to go to two verses in Revelation. Revelation 5:5, first of all. Revelation 5:5. We know that Revelation is God's revelation through an angel to John. And in Revelation 5:5, we won't discuss the context here. We'll just jump right into what it says. Revelation 5:5 says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. John was weeping because he was wondering who can open up these seals on the scroll. And so the answer is, one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Now I want to go to Revelation 22, verse 16. This is the last chapter of the Bible, and it's still discussing how Jesus Christ is descended out of David. In this case, if you have a red letter Bible, you'll see that these are words that Jesus Christ is saying in this revelation. This is Revelation 22, verse 16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. So we see that the Davidic covenant is important understanding in the New Testament from two passages in Paul as well as in this last book of the Bible. Point five was about Paul and the book of Revelation emphasizing that Jesus Christ is descended from David. Point six, let's see how David gets mentioned in three sermons in the book of Acts in the early church era. We're going to talk about three sermons in the book of Acts. Let's first go to Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and 36. Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verses 29 through 36. The context, obviously, is that first Pentecost, after the resurrection of Christ, and Peter has opportunity to preach a sermon. And this is in the middle of the sermon in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, in other words, the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, and he's going to quote from Psalm 110 here, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. So earlier in this reading, Peter was citing Psalm 16 when he talks about the Holy One not being left in the grave. And Peter says that can't apply to David because David's still dead and his tomb is still here and it's not opened up. This is referring to Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, at least the audience that he was talking to that day. Let's turn over a few chapters to Acts 7. 44 through 46. This would be the second of the three sermons. This is Stephen. This is Stephen. And I just want to read verses 44 through 46. And Stephen is speaking to the high priest and other members of the Sanhedrin. Our fathers, verse 44, had the tabernacle witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. So Stephen here mentions David being a man after God's own heart, was not given permission to build the temple, as we know, Solomon did. Stephen's citing this history to make the point to his audience that the temple is not the end-all and be-all because God doesn't reside in humanly made temples. Stephen goes on to say and suggest, you all may be very scrupulous in your honoring of the temple, but he was telling the high priest and the Sanhedrin that they were uncircumcised of heart. They were stiff-necked, following in the pattern of their fathers, who persecuted and sometimes killed the prophets, and in this case, betrayed and murdered the Messiah. And his audience would have known that the Messiah was to descend from David. And after his whole sermon here, you know that Stephen gets stoned. The third of the three sermons is Acts 13. Acts 13, let's look at verses 22 to 26. This is a sermon by Paul, and he's in Antioch. And in Acts 13, let's read verses 22 to 26, it says, and this is jumping into the middle of the sermon, and when he, referring to the Lord God, had removed him, that is Saul, as king, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. So David reminds them that Saul was removed, David was made king, and from David God raised for Israel a Savior. So the point was to emphasize the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant and messianic prophecy. David was not the main point of these three sermons. But David was referred to because it was part of making the point, and the Davidic covenant was embedded in the thoughts of Peter or Stephen or Paul and the New Testament church. Point six was about three sermons in the book of Acts that mention David. Now let's go to point seven. There are two places where Jesus Christ in his ministry mentioned David. And I want to look at both of them. In one case, he mentioned something in the life of David. And we can read that in three of the Gospels. But let's look at the Luke 6 version. Luke 6, 1 through 5. Luke 6, 1 through 5. You can also find it in Mark 2 and Matthew 12. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing? What is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? But Jesus answering them said, 'Have you not read this, what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat?' And he said to him, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" So there's this reference to David and his men eating the showbread. And there was instruction in the law that only the priests were to handle and eat the showbread. But Christ was using this historical example to teach the Pharisees about the intent of the Sabbath. Just like with David and his men being given the showbread in an exceptional circumstance, to meet an immediate basic human need is appropriate action on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man and not for the Sabbath. God obviously commands us to keep the Sabbath, but man was not created to serve the Sabbath. The other incident, or the other mention by Christ in his ministry of David, we can find in Mark 12, 35 through 37. And I made reference to this earlier. Mark 12, 35 to 37. In this case, Jesus Christ makes reference to a psalm. You can also find this in two of the other Gospels. You can find it in Matthew 22 and Luke 20. But we're looking at the Mark 12 version. Mark 12, 35 through 37. "Then Jesus answered and said," while he taught in the temple, and Christ is going to say this, and this is what I was referring to earlier, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David?" Because that's truly what the scribes said, that the Messiah is the son of David. Verse 36, "For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly." So this is a reference to Psalm 110. And Jesus asks, how come David calls his son Lord? Because a father does not call his son or descendant Lord, usually, unless that descendant is truly someone very special, like being the Messiah. And many of the religious leaders were not believing that Jesus was the Messiah. They were offended and angry that Christ made reference to himself as the Son of Man and the Son of God, both terms implying divinity. And this passage also shows that some of the rank and file people were hearing gladly. And we read previously that some of them were rightly calling him the Son of David and understanding to some degree who Christ was. But so many of the leaders were not. Point seven was about two places in Christ's ministry where he mentioned David. Finally, point eight. Let's mention the prophesied role for David in the age to come. The prophesied role for David in the age to come. Let's turn to Jeremiah 30, 8 to 9. We'll read a few scriptures that are millennial. The age to come begins with the return of Christ and the ushering of his rule over the earth. Jeremiah 30, 8 to 9. Jeremiah 30, verse 8 says, "For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no longer enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." This prophecy is aimed at Israel and Judah in the future. Let us turn to Ezekiel 34 for another mention of David in the millennial era. Ezekiel 34, 23 to 24. Ezekiel 34, verse 23 says, "I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken." This is obviously the resurrected David, because David today is still in his grave. Let's turn over a few chapters to Ezekiel 37, 24 to 25. Ezekiel 37, 24 to 25. Ezekiel 37, verse 24 says, "David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwell, and they shall dwell there. They, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever." Finally, in my last scripture, Hosea 3, verse 5. Hosea 3, verse 5. Hosea 3, verse 5. Which says, "Afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." So David rules over Israel in the age to come. And presumably he's over the 12 apostles who each sit on thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel. So if we're part of God's kingdom and participating in the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, we will also see the resurrected David. David won't just be a person from the past that we read about in the Bible. We'll be able to see David and talk to him, all as spirit-born members of God's family who will be leading and guiding the flesh and blood people of the earth, who survive into the millennium and who were born generation by generation during that 1,000-year period. And of course, we'll be able to see and talk with any of the patriarchs or priests or prophets or New Testament figures who are first fruits. So King David is a prominent figure in the Bible. We can read about his life through the biblical histories and the Psalms. We see his passionate relationship with God. We can also see how David is referred to throughout the Bible. God had a purpose for David, and because he was a man after God's own heart, he was able to be used. And David's impact is not just for his time, but has impact to us today. We can be recipients of salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And we also recognize that God keeps his promise to David in that a dynasty of kings continues to rule over a part of Israel and has done so in each generation. David is in his grave today, but will be resurrected to serve in the millennium and in God's kingdom. So hopefully this message has enlarged your view how God can work with one person with great impact in his lifetime and beyond. And likewise, God loves us and works with us today so that we have purpose now and a destiny into the eternal future.